Ephesians chapter 5. Pray with me, please. Lord, Father, and heaven, Lord, as we approach Your Word, we just pray, God, that You would please open up our hearts to receive it. I pray, Lord, that You would please empower me to preach Your Word for all that it's worth, for all of its truth. Please, God, allow me to get out of the way and come in and just preach Your message through me. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for the privilege of studying Your Word in freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We're continuing in our journey through Ephesians, and we are learning about the expectations of the Christian conduct. In fact, if I were to sum up what we have been studying in the last chapter and a half, basically it could all be summed up with this statement: because you are a Christian, because of your position in Christ, because you are a dear child of God, there are now expectations for how you are to conduct yourself. After spending three chapters on doctrine, teaching us our position in Christ, Paul begins chapter 4:1 with the words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And in verse 15, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And you just see that whole theme through these three chapters. And I'm not going to list every verse that tells us that, but we see that whole theme saying, you're a Christian, now act like it. Be a child of God. There is an expectation for you as a child of God to be like God. And not to be like the rest of the world. Not to show the despair of the rest of the world. Not to show the anxiety of the rest of the world. Not to show the depraved behavior of the rest of the world. But to show godliness as God is holy. John MacArthur said it in one of his sermons on this subject. Not this passage here, but another passage that was on this same subject. He said this, and I quote, when a person joins a certain organization or a certain society, he obligates himself to live or to act in accord with the standards of that society. He obligates himself to function according to the aims and the objectives and the goals and the drives and the purposes of that society to which he attaches himself. Now, it can be illustrated many ways. As an American citizen, a person who chooses to live in the United States of America, you obligate yourself to abide by the principles and the standards and the laws that govern this society. As a person who is permitted to work in the place where you work, whatever place that is, a business or a plant, shop, an office, a school, whatever it is, wherever you work there on the premise that you conform yourself and cooperate with the standards and the goals and the objectives and the principles of that place, the part of the particular organization for which you work. If you choose to join a service club, you obligate yourself to function in reverence, in reference to that service club in the manner that they prescribe. If you join a secret society, whatever it is, the Elks or the Moose Lodge or whatever other things they've got, whatever you happen to join, you automatically obligate yourself to cooperate with the standards that make up that organization. If you want to become a part of a cult, a certain athletic team, a certain assembly line, a certain religious order, a certain business, I don't care what it is, there are certain principles that you pledge loyalty to uphold. That's the way human society is made. And if you choose not to cooperate, and if you fall out of the line of the conformity, you will lose your place within the framework of that organization. If a person fails to become what that society feels is necessary, if he fails to fulfill its purposes and aims, he becomes a hindrance to that society and is dismissed from it, set aside. It can be seen, for example, in our own situation in government. If you do not conform to the standards of the government, the laws that the government has set down, you will be taken out of the society and you will be incarcerated somewhere where you will no longer be able to hinder the ongoing of the function of society. If you identify yourself with a certain organization in business and you fail to live up to that expectation, that organization sets and you fail to conform to their standards of operation, you will be fired. And that's the way it is in the society. You are called upon to function in accord with that which you identify. End quote. What amazes me is that we get that when it comes to a secret society. We get that when it comes to our job. We get that when it comes to whatever group or whatever thing that we participate in the world. We understand that our conduct is to align with that, the purpose of that organization. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our commitment to the church, for some reason, when it comes to the church, we feel like it is only a verbal commitment. That is, so long as I say with my mouth that I love God, as long as I say with my mouth that I serve God, that's good enough. Well, it is not good enough. It is not good enough to love God with your lips. The first and foremost commandment is not love thy Lord thy God with all thy lip service. It is love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Furthermore, if you truly believe that without Christ you were hopelessly bound for hell, then you ought to also recognize that every person that you know out there who does not know Jesus Christ is also hopelessly bound for hell. And if all they see in you is the same hopelessness, the same despair, the same anxiety, the same behavior as they see in the world, you cannot make an impact with them. Because nobody wants to have anything to do with hypocrisy. They see right through it. You are the light of the world. Jesus said this in this way in Matthew 15, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's the purpose of us staying here instead of just going up to heaven? To glorify God, that through our light others may believe. And so it ought to be with every Christian, shining their lights brightly so that others can find the way. Now in our passage, beginning in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "For you were once darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were once darkness, he says. You were... What's darkness? What does he mean there? Darkness is not something. Darkness is the absence of something. Darkness is not something. Darkness is the absence of something. It's one of those words like poor. Poor is not something. Poor is the lack of something. Amen? If I had something, I wouldn't be poor. But because I don't have something, I am poor. Amen? There you go. Light, in the same fashion, darkness is not having something. Darkness is not having something. Darkness is not a substance. It is the lack of substance. Understand that? When I came in this morning, it was dark. I turned on the lights. Guess what happened? It got light. I didn't have to chase all the darkness out. I didn't have to get rid of the darkness. All I had to do was add light, and it was there. Darkness is the absence of something. And so when Paul says you were darkness, what he is getting at is that you lacked light. Now I want you to understand this, because this concept is germane to our passage. Darkness in Scripture refers to the negative. It refers to the negative. That is something that is missing. It either refers to the lack of knowledge and understanding of the gospel, such as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. I'll just read that for you. Just one chapter over if you want to read it with me. Having their understanding, talking about the Gentiles, those outside the church, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Darkness is ignorance in Scripture. Also, another way that it's used is to describe sin. And we've already talked about that. Sin in and of itself is not something. It is the lack of something, right? The word hamartia in the Greek for sin means to miss the mark, to fall short of the mark. Sin, evil, is the lack of good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And so darkness, evil, is the lack of something. Now look closely, because Paul doesn't say you were in darkness, but he says what? You were darkness. You were once darkness. You were the very essence of the ignorance of the gospel. You were the saturation of sinful and selfish works. You were hellbound. At that time, it didn't matter how you conducted yourself, because it all had the same result in the end. Amen? I mean, whatever you did, I mean, it matters. It matters to society or whatever, but it really didn't change the result. Without Christ, you were darkness and you were hell-bound. But now, he says. But now, you are light. See, you were darkness. You lacked essence. You lacked truth. You lacked goodness. That's not the case anymore. You are no longer walking around in blindness in the darkness of sin. You are no longer slaves to sin. See, you didn't have a choice before what you were going to be or how you were going to act before you knew Christ, because you were depraved and you were full of sin, and that's just what you were going to act out. You're going to act out who you are. Amen? But that's not who you are now. Now you are light. Now you are light. Your condition has changed. Your state of being, your essence, your very person has transformed. You were darkness, but now you are light, so walk as children of light. You see the argument there? I think it's a very valid point from Paul here. It is a very valid point. One we fail to get sometimes. Your excuses have been removed. They're gone. You are light. You have the light of Christ within you, so walk as children of light. And again, I don't mean to just point out the obvious, but he doesn't say you are in the light. He says what? You are light. You, Christian, are the light of the world. You are the brilliant lamp that lights the way for those in the darkness to find Jesus. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it 100 times. Most, not some, most of the people you know are not saved. Most of the people you know, you are the only Bible that they will ever read. You realize that? Do you realize what a great responsibility that is? Imagine everyone walking around in total darkness. In total darkness, they can't see anything. They're running into stuff. They're just a mess because they can't see their way. And you come along. You show up and your light shines to give them direction. You know, they don't like it at first because, you know, their eyes burn. Because they're seeing stuff about themselves with the light, you know, that they don't like to see. It makes them uncomfortable. But you know, if that light will just stick around and shine for long enough, maybe some of them will see their way. And that might sound far-fetched to you. Maybe you don't think that's reality. Maybe you think that's just a fairy tale or something that you read about in a book about, you know, Moody or, you know, some of the greats, you know, Billy Graham or somebody like that. But it can never be possible with you. I'm here to tell you, it's a reality. If your light shines, people will pick up on it. I can't tell you how many times as a Christian I have had the opportunity to steer a conversation that has been totally in the gutter. And because I entered into that conversation and steered it, it became something productive. I can't tell you how many times that I have witnessed to my coworkers or my boss, my last 2 bosses as a matter of fact, and given them the gospel and was allowed to do that without them getting upset at me because of the way I live my life. Because they knew I wasn't just talking through my ears. And I don't mean a simple, wimpy gospel either. I mean, I told them, listen, I'm afraid that you're going to go to hell because you don't know Jesus Christ, and that bothers me. And I want to tell you the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. And you know, that wasn't exactly how it went every time, but that's the message that they got. Why can I talk to my boss like that? How come it is that I can argue with my boss when he's telling me he's got to start working to get into heaven, and I say, no, you don't have to work. You need to understand it's through faith. You can't work. If you believe that, you're going to go to hell. And I'm sitting here arguing, and afterwards I walk off and I think, gosh, I just had an argument with my boss and it didn't bother him. How come I'm able to do that? Because my light is shining. I don't mean to brag my works, but that's what's possible when you let your light shine. See, it's not just about us. We are the light for others. Be the light. Be the light. Now look at verse 9. He says, you're light. You are light. What do you mean I'm light? How am I light? He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's light. Now I want to park here on that word fruit there for a second. Fruit. Fruit. What is fruit? What's fruit? Think about it. Fruit comes off the tree. And what does fruit make? Other trees. Just like the one that it came from. Inside fruit, listen, we think of fruit, gosh, it's delicious, wonderful. But when you think about what fruit is a replication of what's in the tree. Fruit comes from the tree, it produces something exactly like the tree because it is in essence the same as the tree. Amen? So when we talk about fruit, if your tree is bad, what kind of fruit are you going to have? Bad fruit. If your fruit is good, tree is good, what kind of fruit are you going to have? Good fruit, right? Because you're going to produce the same fruit from the essence that you are. Right? Jesus said it when he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, or talking to the disciples, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 7. He says, you will know them by their fruit, right? He says, for a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit, right? So you're going to know if the fruit is good, that it's a good tree. If the fruit is bad, then you're going to know it's a bad tree, right? So if you're truly saved, if you're truly Christian, right, what kind of fruit are you going to have? Good fruit. Excellent fruit. That's right. And if you have bad fruit, what can we determine from that? You're not Christian. Not a Christian. You see, every good tree has good fruit. And every bad tree has bad fruit. And so that kind of stops this argument when we talk about this person running around doing all this mess that, you know, it's totally anti-Christian, and then they say they're a Christian. What can we say about that person? What can we determine? Yeah, probably didn't really get the message, did they? See, we're not saved by our works, but our salvation produces good works. Now, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the fruits of salvation? He says goodness. Goodness. He says righteousness. And he says truth. Let's look at those words. Goodness. First one, goodness. The fruits of the Spirit. Now, why is he talking about the fruits of the Spirit? Because if you're saved, what do you have dwelling inside of you? Or who do you have dwelling inside of you? The Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then He's not just kicking back in a lounge chair. He is at work. He is at work. He is regenerating you. He is conforming you to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? That's right. He's doing something. And so His fruits that He will produce through you are goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, let's look at those words. Goodness first. Goodness is the Greek word agathosune. Agathosune. Say that three times real fast. Agathosune. It means goodness as in generosity. There's a lot of words in the Greek that mean goodness, you know. There are. We don't need to go through all of them, but they just mean some form, just like a lot of Greek words. There's a lot of different words they use to describe different forms of goodness or different ways of goodness. But this particular word here talks about generosity. Goodness is in generosity. Goodness is in some kind of giving or some kind of care for somebody else's needs. Right? It's actually related. It's a type of goodness that gives to others when they have no need. The kind that shares the load. When they have need. It is somewhat related to the word agape. You guys are familiar with that word? Agape, love. Agape, agathosune. It is related to that word. Agape is not just love, like a love as in phileo, the emotional love, the, you know, the tide, that kind of a thing. Agape, you know, in the King James is translated a lot of the time as charity. Why? Because it is a love that produces works. It's a love that produces works. And so that's what he's talking about here. That same kind of concept here. It is goodness as in generosity. The fruit of the Spirit care about others. As he's just been talking about in this passage. And how we deal with others. Not to lie, but to give. or steal, but to give. Not to lie, but to tell the truth. Not to be rageful or bitter, but to be the kind of angry that's controlled and seeks a resolution. That kind of caring about others. That kind of goodness. What Paul is saying is if the Spirit is at work in you, He's going to bear some fruit. And one of those fruits that He will bear is a genuine goodness that looks out for others' needs and not your own wants. But in a dispute, doesn't say, well, you know, I've been wrong, but says, you know what, I'll take the wrong here. I just want to, you know, find a resolution here. Let's make this work because you and I are brothers and we're going to have to spend the rest of eternity together. So if we can't get it right here, man, what's the rest of eternity going to be like? Second, he says it produces the fruit is righteousness. Righteousness. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time on that. The word, Greek word is dikaiosune. It literally means to be blameless. To be blameless according to the law. Another way to say it is to be not accusable. Not be accusable. It means that when the subject of cursing comes up, or the subject of hate, or lying, or stealing, or getting drunk, or sexual immorality, or whatever the sin may be, no one can point a finger at you and say, I saw him do it. Not be telling the truth. Because you are blameless, you are not accusable. You don't do those things. And that's what it is. The fruit, you know, I mean, this week, you know, I noticed on Facebook that Robert had posted a couple things. Somebody had pointed it out to me that Robert had posted a couple things that had cuss words in it. And I'm telling on him. And so I asked him, I was like, hey, Rob, what's the deal? You know, somebody said something about this. I said, you need to be more careful than that, brother. You're an elder. You're a deacon. And I said it in love. And I'm only sharing this with you because it wasn't him. It was a site that he had liked, a site because of one thing they said and something they do a macro. Got to be careful on Facebook. And they started posting stuff on his behalf. And so he deactivated his site and he unfriended these sites or whatever and did whatever to get his account straightened out. But you know, when he told me that, I believed him. I didn't doubt him for a second. I took him at his word. You know why I took him at his word? You know why I believed him? Because Robert is a righteous man. We all know that. He's righteous. He is honest, and even when he messes up, he confesses it. He's honest about it. And so I know that if he really did blow it, he would tell me, hey, Pat, I blew it. I'm sorry. But no, when he tells me that it wasn't him and that it was this thing right here, I have no doubt whatsoever that he's telling the truth. Why? Because he's a man of his word. He's righteous. He's the dikaiosune. I tell my kids all the time, you got the most important thing you have in this world is your word. If you don't have your word, if people can't trust you, you don't have anything. You ain't going to get anywhere. You even think about how our system works, right? What's credit? What is credit? Credit is a measure of your integrity by the world's standards. Even the world sees that. If you don't pay your bills, if you're not a person of your word, your credit goes down, and guess what happens when you go to taking out another loan? You can't get it. But if you're the kind of person who is a person of your word, and when you say you're going to pay back something, and you pay it back, what happens? Your credit goes up. You see, you just look at it. I hate to say it this way. I mean, to be so crude, but you have spiritual credit. You have spiritual credit with the people you're witnessing to. If you are blameless, if you are holy, if you are righteous, if you actually act out on the things you say you believe in, people will listen. But if you say it with this side of your face and do something completely contrary with this side of your face, you think anybody's going to listen to that? No, because you have no spiritual credit. You are in credit debt. And I guarantee you, it's a lot easier to keep your credit up than it is to try to get your credit back when you lose it. And so he says, the fruits of the Spirit is righteousness, holiness, and that's the way you ought to be, Christian. Third, he says, truth. Truth. Aletheia. It means, subjectively, truth as a personal excellence, that candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, deceit. You might as well just say it's personal integrity in its strictest definition. Just be honest with yourself and others about who you are, huh? Well, look, you blow it to the world. Don't act like, you know, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. I don't ever make mistakes. And try to hide it. Just be honest. Tell them, yes, I'm a knucklehead just like you. And you know what? I blow it once in a while. And the other day I yelled at my kids. And you know what? I had to sit down with my kids and apologize to my kids. And if somebody else hears you say, do it, you go and apologize to them. Have integrity. Be honest. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the world is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, trying to act like you're something you're not. That's the fruits of the world, but not the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit is integrity, honesty. You own up to your mistakes and you seek forgiveness from God. That's the heart of the true believer. You see people all the time, you know, kind of just walking in this perpetual depression and anxiety and everything else. And, you know, you talk to them, geez, if you meet with them in church, you know, they're the holiest people you'd ever see. They never do anything wrong. They're always the first ones to give you advice when you're feeling down. But it's all pretense, see? And because they ain't honest with themselves and they're not honest with others, they never get it out and they never deal with the problem. And so it just perpetuates themselves into this constant depression and anxiety and whatever else. You see, when we're honest with ourselves about where we're at and who we are, and we're honest with God when we pray, and we're honest with our friends or our pastor or whoever we're accountable to, see, then we can kind of deal with it. And the healing starts to take place. The fruits of the Spirit The fruits of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now look at verse 10, he says. I'm going to tell you what that means now. The fruits in your life. If these fruits are genuinely in you, then it is a strong indication that you have genuine salvation. Amen? I mean, we can't say for sure. We don't know. That's really at the end, you're the one judging. The only one who truly knows is God and you in most cases. However, if these fruits are not in you, then you got a real problem. You got a real problem because if the fruits of the Spirit aren't in you, then that means that the Spirit isn't in you. And if the Spirit is in you, then you're not saved. And don't any of you think that I'm up here trying to guilt you, because you know sometimes I feel like that. I feel like when I preach the word for what it's worth, I feel like I'm trying to guilt you into something, you know, or maybe that's the way this is perceived. But I'm not guilting you. Here's the deal. Check this out. If you're not saved, I can't guilt you no matter how hard I try. If the Holy Spirit isn't in you doing the work, then what I say to you is going to go in one ear and out the other. See it all the time. It takes God convicting you. See, when you hear the message and you get that conviction, that's not me guilting you. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, listen. Listen up, because this is for you. And that conscience, that Holy Spirit that works on our conscience and that prodding that He does produces something, see? It produces fruit. it produces goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, you're either saved or you're not. You either got fruit or you don't. That's how simple it is. Now look at verse 10. If I can find it here, verse 10, it's kind of hiding on me. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So this is a parenthetical statement here, so let's bring that into context by reading verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Look at that word finding out there. That's a dakamazo. That's in the Greek. And what it means, it's not like finding out like, you know, it means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. It's not limited to the kind of finding out that says, oh, looky there, Martha. You know, it turns out God hates cursing. It's not like that. It's not like, you know, just finding out something, but it's actually seeking something to validate it. You understand the difference? It's not just like looking and saying, you know, trying to memorize Scripture, but it's trying to memorize Scripture so that you can figure out how to apply it to yourself. Get the difference? We don't come to church just to listen to a pastor rant and not make sense for 30 or 45 minutes. We come to church to learn the Word and to be in fellowship with other believers and to help ourselves to be accountable so that we're in our Word throughout the week and we're in our prayer throughout the week so that we can learn more about God so that we can apply it to our lives and we can grow. That's what he means. It's the kind of finding out that a heart that has a heart behind it that says, I want to live holy and I want to live good and I want to live righteous and I want to have integrity and I know I don't know how to do that on my own, so I'm going to search God's truth and sit under some godly preaching and I'm going to fellowship with other like-minded people so that I can be a dear child of God. That's what we need to do. Not showing up to church, you know, once every couple weeks and just popping your head in for a sermon here and there and calling that our experience with God, but getting connected and, you know, seeking out God and understanding and wanting to know what He has for me because, listen, I'm a child of God and that's so awesome. I don't deserve that. You know who I was before Christ? You know who I was after Christ at first? I don't deserve that. But He's given it to me. Man, all I want to do is just pay Him back. I want to know who He wants me to be. I want to be who He wants me to be. So I search out His Word and I study and I pray and I, you know, Paul says he just beats himself. Because I just want to be like Him. That's what it's talking about. Have that kind of heart. If you have that kind of heart, man, it gets easier and easier and easier. And then you become the light that shines bright for everyone to see. Because your life, as you become more and more godly, falls into order. And it is something different than what the world has to offer. Be like that, he says, and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The unfruitful works of darkness, who's that? It's not a what, it's a who. Well, it's more than Satan. Remember, let's go back to verse 8 here. And you were once darkness. Is that Satan? You were once Satan? No. You were once the unsaved, depraved. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not a what, but it's a who, or many whos for that matter. Look at verse 12. It goes on. It says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them." So we see there, it's a, they're people, they're persons. They're persons. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the world." But don't get confused. Fellowship here, we think of koinonia or koinoneo or whatever, you know, the verb version of it or whatever we think about, you know, hanging out or associating in any way with the world. You know, we know that's not true because Paul makes that clear, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, he says, you know, "I told you not to keep company with those who are drunkards and sinners and everything else, but I did not mean altogether with the world," he says. "For that you would have to leave the whole world," he says, right? You wouldn't even be able to be a witness. He says, "But I speak unto you unto the church." And so we are allowed to, you know, have some kind of fellowship with the world. But apparently some of the Corinthians were a little bit confused because then he has to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where he tells them to not be unequally yoked. You see, there's a difference between associating ourselves with unbelievers and even having friendships with unbelievers and fellowshipping in their works. The word fellowship here is soon koinoneo. It means to become a partaker together with others, to have fellowship with a thing. And see, what he's saying here is, listen, you keep your relationships like this when it comes to the world. You don't partake in the sin that they partake in. Don't partake in the works, of darkness with those who walk in darkness. You see, the point is, whether in church or out of church, we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to avoid it at all costs. We are not to do those works. We are not to even speak of them. I was talking to a pastor here yesterday at this wedding. And we were talking about the relationship between the church and the world. And I was like, you know, the thing that gets me, you know, I gave an illustration. You guys remember that illustration I did with the tug of war and Shayna? If you weren't here for that, basically what I did was I had Shayna grab the other end of the rope, and she represented the world, the lost, dark world, the sinner. And my objective was, as I was pulling on this rope, was, you know, I had to get her on this side, right? Because this side represented the light, heaven. But she was pulling on that rope pretty hard. So here, in my logic, what I did was I'm going to compromise. I'm going to take a step towards her. And maybe that'll get her over this way. What happened? She got further away from the goal, didn't she? Doesn't make sense. She's pulling away from me, and if I step towards her, she's just further away. The only way to get her to this side is by me going further that way. We reason that out in our heads. We say, you know, listen, if I just compromise a little bit and watch this dirty movie with this fella, he'll understand that I'm not such a stuck-up Joe after all. And he'll think, you know, hey, I'm one of the guys. And so maybe he'll listen to what I have to say when it comes to Jesus. Listen, it's not any more complicated than that. People, they're doing that. We are compromising as a church. We walk in the fellowship of darkness. We go to a bar because we think that we can witness better if they see that we drink too. Gosh, you know, I've been praying for my kid for years, you know, and if I just, you know, compromise a little bit and smoke a little weed with him, you know, or something, he'll think I'm cool and maybe he'll come my way. Whatever. I don't want to be ridiculous with the illustrations, but that's basically the concept. Listen, the only way that you can be light is if you walk in the light. And as soon as you step out of the light, you are no longer light to the world. You cannot compromise. It is black and white. It is light and darkness. And if you're going to be light to the world, then you've got to be light. You've got to be light. And you cannot partake in the evil, the darkness. And that's what he says. And he goes on to say, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Why don't we get that as a church? I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I know you guys are committed. I know many of you are. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. And we don't. And as much as you guys try, we all need to hear this because we all compromise. And we all fall into sin. And we all reason in ourselves. Hey, if I just compromise a little bit, whatever. And Paul's like, listen, no! There's no compromise. It's shameful to even speak of what they do. Don't you dare partake in it. You hear Christians all the time talking about pornography or, you know, whatever. I was talking to a kid at work and he was, you know, a young kid just got out of college and everything else. He's talking about trying on different women or whatever. I don't know, whatever. And I was like, oh, I didn't think he was a Christian. So I was like, oh, okay. And I says, well, yeah. And he got that. So I was kind of looking for my opening. And he goes, well, what do you believe? And I said, well, you're not going to like what I believe because I'm a Christian. So I got a very different viewpoint than you. Getting ready to set up for telling him my viewpoint and how I saw that marriage is something that's honorable to the Lord and something that typifies Christ and everything else is, you know, wrong. And he looks at me and he says, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm like, what? And so I began to tell him from the Word of God how, you know, fornication is wicked. And I told him, open up to him the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says, no fornicator shall have their part in heaven. And I said, you know, that's pretty black and white, kiddo. It's pretty clear. And he says, yeah, it is. And he kind of hung his head and the conversation was over. But, you know, I mean, come on, you're a Christian and you're conducting yourself like that? I don't think you really ever got the message. So Paul says, listen, it's a shame to act like that. Don't partake in that. Don't even talk about it, he says. Don't partake in that world. You are to be light because you are light. You see, in verse 13, he says, but all things that are exposed or reproved, is the word, are made manifest by the light for whatever makes manifest this light. What does light do? Exposes everything. It shows. And that's what you're called to do. Not to become the darkness, but to expose the darkness. To show what's lurking in the darkness. So that people can find their way. You know, it's kind of like if we're walking around in darkness, bumping into everything. And then all of a sudden the lights come on, and you know, you like a knucklehead just decide to close your eyes and keep on bumping into everything. Why would you do that? The light is there to expose things. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. And if this is one that ought to get you here, he says, verse 14, he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, who's he talking to there? He's not talking to the Christians. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. Who's dead? Those who are the unsaved. And so why would he throw this little gospel message in there, this little miniature gospel there? Why would he throw that in there? So that you understand why it's so important for you to walk in the light. It's not about you anymore. You're saved if you're really saved. It's about those who need Jesus, those who are unsaved. See, listen, your actions are going to have consequences for the rest of eternity, good or bad, for you. They are. But the consequences that your actions have for you are nothing compared to the consequences your actions will have to the people around you. If you're walking in darkness, associating with your friends and everything else, just partaking in the same old business they are, and they go to hell because all they ever saw is hypocrisy in you? What accountability do you bear for that? What accountability do you have for that? Do you even care? Let's say you walk in light and you just commit your life to just walk as much like Jesus Christ as you possibly can. People hate you and they don't want to be around you, and you find your Christmases and your Thanksgivings lonely because, you know, people are bothered by that. But you manage to, because of your behavior, lead, say, a half a dozen people to Christ that can share the rest of eternity for you. Imagine how you will rejoice on the day of judgment with them. Imagine the impact, the eternal impact there. Just imagine if every true believer on the face of this planet could, by their conduct, lead two or three people to Christ for all of eternity. Imagine what the church would be today. You see, it's not about us. It's about the inevitable purpose of our holiness is to expose darkness in others, and the inevitable purpose of exposing darkness in others is so that they will realize they are hopeless without a Savior, so that they will know they need a Savior, so that they will call on the one true Savior given by God, Jesus Christ. Walk in the light as He is in the light, He says. Let's pray.